Moving on, I just wanted to talk a little bit about the biblical tips for fathers. And actually, I borrowed some information here I found on the internet. If you look at what Paul was written to the church in Corinth, and that would be okay. First of all, let me tell you where I got this. I got this from a man his name is Wayne Stocks. He's an executive director of something called Hope for Hurting Kids, and I am a child of divorce. And he's the one that took these tips from Corinthians here. He also has a blog called Dad in the Middle. So I'm just going to start reading Corinthians here, chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I am not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do I wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And this, again, was taken from Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. So, as I said, this passage was written by Paul in the context of correcting the church at Corinth, as was the entire book of 1 Corinthians. However, viewed in the light of Paul's statement that I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, we can also view this passage as a biblical model of what fatherly confrontation, correction, and discipleship should look like. So anyhow, the first biblical tip is confirm your love. This is the first biblical tip. Paul writes that the purpose of this passage was to admonish his readers as beloved children. Any correction or guidance that we give to our kids must be done in a position of and rooted in unconditional love. We must never correct out of anger or a selfish desire that our kids would act a certain way to make our lives easy. Doesn't work. And the purposes of biblical correction is not to change behavior, but really to disciple our kids to make them more like Jesus. And a key part of this pursuit is your kids knowing that you love, not because of what they have or haven't done, but just because they're your kids. And your child's realization of your love for them is not something that just happens on its own. You must be intentional, and you have to work at it. Sometimes it can really be hard. That's to make certain that your kids know that you actually love them. You got to tell them you love them on a daily basis. You have to show them how you love them through both your words and your actions. And if your kids do not know and accept that you love them unconditionally, then any effort on your part to correct them will be met with suspicion and ultimately failure. Unconditional love is not based on how your kids are performing or their abilities. Unconditional love manifests itself regardless of what your kids have or have not done. Unconditional love must be consistently professed and demonstrated to your kids in both good times and bad. Unconditional love should exist and be demonstrated regardless of how you feel. Biblical love is not a feeling, it is a choice. And any discipline or correction that you do out as a parent must be rooted not in your own selfish, desires, but in a deep-rooted and unconditional love for your kids. Well, the next biblical truth about fathers is avoid shaming your kids. And Paul begins this passage with an explanation that his purpose was not to write these things to make you ashamed. Paul did not wish to shame the Corinthians, but he wanted to help them see that they were living in a way that was contrary to God's will.
Amen.
Likewise, shame has no place in biblical correction as a parent. And your goal as a parent, and my goal as a parent, when it comes to correcting our children, is to lead them into a life consistent with God's will for them. Consequences, especially consequences which flow naturally from the action in question, are usually effective means of accomplishing this. But shame is based in fear. The Bible tells us that there is no fear in love. And accordingly, shame should not play any part in correction which must be based in love. Book of John, first book of John, chapter 4, verse 18. And not only is shame unbiblical, it is also ineffective. Although you might see short-term behavioral changes when you shame your kids, there will be no long-lasting internal transformation. The third biblical truth about fathers is about giving warnings. Paul indicated that he was writing to the Corinthians to admonish them as his beloved children. To admonish means to reprove gently but earnestly, or to counsel against something to be avoided, or to remind of something forgotten or disregarded, as an obligation or a responsibility. Paul was not writing to bring down the hammer. He was writing to warn the Corinthians of what would happen if they continued in the current course of action. And as fathers, we must do the same thing with our kids. By warning or admonishing, I do not mean that we should give them the classic, "If you do that again, you'll lose such and such until kingdom come." Because these threats just tend to be hollow and ineffective. And the idea of admonishing or warning or to alert kids of the consequences of their actions, to the extent that those consequences follow or flow naturally from the action in question, our role as fathers is to alert our kids to those consequences. Obviously, one of our roles as parents is also to impose consequences where needed. And we should warn our kids that these are coming as well. Any consequences which you impose should be made clear before the action and must be followed through on. Warnings serve to help steer our kids in the right direction. The fourth biblical truth about fathers is they have to establish their authority. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. And he used this to establish his authority to correct the recipients of his letter. So when it comes to parenting, our authority comes directly from God. He has given us the stewardship over and responsibility for his children. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines stewardship as the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. In other words, we're entrusted with the care of God's children. And with that responsibility, he has given parents authority over their children. If you look at, of course, that's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 12. And as parents, it is beneficial to help our kids understand that God has given us both authority over them and responsibility for them. As agents of God, We must exercise that authority consistent with God's will. And by explaining to our kids that we are acting under the authority of God, we also set an example for them of submitting to our authority. But when we step outside of the authority and will of God in parenting, we're ultimately teaching our kids that they should defy authority as well. Our authority needs to be based on the Word of God, but we must also demonstrate our adherence to God's Word in other aspects of our life. We can't, for example, tell our kids that they must submit to our authority because it is given by God on one hand, and then on the other hand, disregard God's authority in our own lives. Again, that does not work. The next biblical truth about fathers is press the gospel in deep. Paul became a father through the gospel, and as earthly fathers, one of our principal goals in life should be also to fill the role of spiritual father in our children's lives through the gospel. And in order to do this, the gospel must be the center point in our lives and our families. We must strive to make it central to the lives of our children as well. I'll repeat that. In order to do this, the gospel must be the center point in our lives and our families. And we have to strive to make it central in our lives of our children as well. And sometimes it gets hard. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news is recorded, of course, in God's Word, the Bible. In all that we do, we must instill a biblical worldview in our kids. We must teach them and demonstrate for them that the Bible holds the answers and guidance for all of our lives' questions. We should be making our choices based on the Bible and show them how to do the same. And here we also have to mention that the cross itself is central in our lives and our families, and that does mean a whole lot more than just wearing it around our neck or hang it on the family room wall. We must rejoice in the cross of Christ. We must take our sin to the cross of Christ. And we must praise God for the cross. Our children need to learn, must learn at their very core that Christ died not just for all sin, but for their individual sins. They must understand that God wants to change him from the inside out by the power of the cross. They must realize that the sins are washed white as snow by Christ's blood shed on the cross. Yes, in order to comfort and correct our children, we must remind them, number one, that they are forgiven by God, and number two, the price that he paid to wash those sins away. Sixth biblical truth about fathers is about urging your kids to imitate you. We have to imitate God. Paul was not shy about encouraging the Corinthians to be imitators of him. Later in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul would expand on this thought as he encouraged the Corinthians to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul was not exalting himself. He was just merely stating that he purposely led his life in such a way that others could imitate him in following Christ. As fathers, this must be our goal as well. We must lead lives worth imitating and then encourage our kids to do just that. Kids will learn what they live. If a father insists that his child does not lie, then turns around and cheats on his income taxes, his children will not learn from his father's words. They're going to learn by his actions. Setting an example includes two distinct aspects. First, we need to aspire to live a godly life worthy of following. We're the ones that have to set the tone and example for the family. In order to do this, we must rely on the power and the providence of God. Secondly, we must accept that on this side of heaven, none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes all the time. And it is important that we be willing to admit these mistakes when we make them in front of our kids. In other words, we need to be transparent. We should not be under any delusion that our kids think we are perfect in the first place. And after about the age of 7 or 8, that phase of life is long gone. Our kids know that we're far from perfect. So we must be honest with them and talk about our mistakes. And, of course, this transparency teaches them that it's okay to make mistakes. And the most important thing is how we handle these mistakes. We have to model for them the honesty, the transparency, and taking our sins to the cross of Christ. And we also give our kids a chance to learn from our mistakes, and hopefully they will avoid the mistakes some of us have made as fathers. The seventh biblical truth is making it a team effort. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "This is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." What can this possibly mean in terms of raising kids? Paul knew he needed help. He could not be everything the Corinthians needed. So he sent Timothy to them to reinforce what he had already taught them. Likewise, as parents, we should get other adults involved in the lives of our children who will reinforce what we are already teaching them. Most parents have experienced that moment when another adult says something to their child, and that child just seems to get it. Never mind that we've been saying the same thing for years. And that's just something about hearing it from another adult that makes it understandable and more palatable to our kids. Now, I'm not a coach, but an example may be used here. There may be a couple of fathers coaching a softball team, and they make an agreement. Each one would correct the other's son. Both kids may take the correction and advice better, much better, coming from another adult than they would coming from each of their dads. So it is important to find other adults that you can trust to speak into the lives of your children. Needless to say, since our principal goal as parents is to instill a biblical worldview into our children, we must take care to find adults that will speak the same worldview to our kids. We must find people we trust that we can surround our kids with to reinforce what we have already been teaching them. This is one of the reasons that it is important to live our lives amongst a strong Christian community. Things like Bible studies and small groups is another great way to expose your kids to other adults. The eighth biblical truth about fathers is staying involved. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that, "I will come to you soon." As parents, we must intentionally stay involved in the lives of our children. Some parents, especially dads, guilty of a lot of this here, we're faced with lists of things we have to do, lack of understanding, and an increasing sense of failure in parenting, simply decide to check out their kids' lives. And I think this is particularly true as kids grow older and move into the teen years. But this is the worst thing you could possibly do to both yourself and to your kids. So we must stay involved in our kids' lives. We should know what do they like? What don't they like? How are they doing in school? Who are their friends? What are their dreams? How is their relationship with God? These are all critical questions, and in order to stay involved, we must stay on top of these and other aspects of our kids' lives. In order to do this, we must invest the time it takes in building relationships with our kids. Our society has fallen victim to what I believe is a lie directly from Satan that says quality time is better than quantity time. Here again, I'm guilty. We convince ourselves that it is not the amount of time that we spend, but the quality of the time. If we turn off our BlackBerry or laptop for a couple of hours, we reason that we should take care of spending time with our kids at least for a week or so. doesn't work. And in order to know our kids and stay involved, we must have both quality and quantity time. Indeed, if you ask kids about their regrets as they get older, few will say they wish they had wished the time they had spent with their dads had been a better time. Thousands upon thousands, though, will tell you they wish they had spent more time with their dads. If you are a father, put in the time and effort to know your kids. If God knows every hair in your head, the least you can do is know who your kids' friends are. The ninth biblical truth about fathers is giving children choices. Paul asked the Corinthians, "What do you wish?" He gave them a choice. As fathers, we should do the same with our children. In small things and big things, we should present our children with choices and let them decide. More importantly, though, we must equip them to live with the consequences of their choices. Most parents want the kids to grow up to be leaders and not followers. Part of being a leader is the ability to make a choice and deal with the consequences thereof. If we do not allow our children to practice that skill when they are young, they will be ill-equipped to handle choices as an adult. A friend of mine has a son who rarely buys anything without experiencing some degree of buyer's remorse afterwards. And as soon as we let him buy something, he always wonders whether he should have saved his money, or worse yet, he finds something shortly after the purchase that he wishes he had saved his money for. So from time to time, episodes like this result in tears and a lament that would rip your heart apart as a parent. However, in those moments, we must force ourselves to let him or her live with his choices. And if we give in and purchase the second item for him to heal the pain and stop the tears, he never learns how to take ownership of his choices and accept responsibility for them. So if we don't give kids choices and allow them to live with both the positive and negative consequences of those choices, they will not learn how to be responsible. I got one more. Thank you. There's one more biblical truth about fathers, and that's about customizing your approach. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Some who read that letter needed Paul to come with a spirit of love and likely reacted to Paul's written correction positively in order to ensure that he would come in gentleness. Others, no doubt, needed the stern rod of Paul before they were willing to submit to his authority. And in a similar way, we must tailor our approach to correction and the discipleship for each of our individual children. One of the things that has amazed me as a parent, as much as a parent is how each of my kids can be so alike in some respects that they seem like twins, and so different in other respects that it seems impossible that they share the same DNA. And if you're a parent, it will not surprise you to find out that each of your kids is different. Fact of the matter is, each one is a unique creation of God, and it's naive of us to think that the same correction and discipleship will look the same for each child. What may be the best approach for one child may be the worst possible choice for another. So we must customize our approach based on the personality, experience, and emotional needs of each child. Of course, this entails knowing them and not checking out of their lives, as we discussed earlier. Furthermore, children change over time as they mature and get older. So we must customize our approach not only for each child, but also for the same child based on their age and maturity level. And in order to accomplish this, we must become a student of our kids. In other words, each of us needs to be watching them or talking to them, studying them, and then spend some time intentionally coming up with a plan for the best approach for each child when it comes to correcting and discipleship. So as we raise our kids to know and follow Jesus Christ, these 10 principles laid out by Paul in a letter to a church in Corinth almost 2,000 years ago will serve as guidelines. We fathers, each of us, need to examine our own lives and your relationships with your kids. In other words, you got to ask, maybe ask some questions. Which of these areas do you excel in? What are the areas where you can use a little more work when it comes to relating kids? How can I improve in those areas? You've got to make a list and take it to God in prayer. He's the ultimate father, and his desire is that you would be a good father as well. Happy Father's Day.
Amen. It's a good word. Father's Day. Hallelujah.